journalist assigned to the Jerusalem Bureau takes an apartment overlooking the Wailing Wall. You've seen the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, have you not, where people go to pray? And this journalist notices a Jewish man who every day goes to the wall and prays. So the journalist goes to this gentleman and says, I've got a couple questions for you. How long have you been coming here to the Wailing Wall, and what are you praying for? The old Jewish gentleman says, I've been coming here for 25 years. I come first thing in the morning, and I pray, fervently for world peace and for the brotherhood of man. I go home, have a cup of tea. I come back, and then I pray more for the eradication of illness and disease. The lady, she is just absolutely amazed at this man's life. She said, now that you've been coming for 25 years and praying about all these things, what does it feel like? The old man looked at her rather sadly and said, like talking to a wall. David, in Psalm 142, and then also in Psalm 57, might have felt like he was talking to a wall. Why? He's in a cave. He's on the hideout at that time, and we'll see why in a few minutes as we begin to work through this. So turn with me, please, to Psalm 142, and let me ask you this question. When you find yourself in a cave-like situation, how should you pray? For instance, your boss told you, I'm going to give you a promotion. And you're all excited and you're waiting, and then time comes and you don't get the promotion. And you find out later on the reason you did not get the promotion is because one of your coworkers had sabotaged your character. Or perhaps you were excited about buying a house. And you bought it at the peak season, if you will, when those prices were going through the roof. And now you're struggling just to make your monthly payments. Or maybe you're the head of your home, and you just so desperately want your wife and your children to follow your lead, but they refuse to. Or perhaps you are that lady or you're that child that's looking up to the man and saying, boy, we need somebody to lead this family, for someone to do what's right. What do you do when you find yourself in a cave-like setting? Let me read this to you in its entirety, Psalm 142. And notice here, above verse 1, you have a little what I call editorial title. It says, a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was where, everybody? In a cave. In my Hebrew Bible that sits on my bookshelf at home, that actually is the first verse in the Hebrew text, that little editorial title. It helps us to see what the occasion was for this particular psalm. That's helpful. Let me go ahead and read this to you. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Let's pray. Father, perhaps there are some, if not many, here today in a cave-like setting, feeling trapped, feeling as if their prayers have been bouncing off the proverbial cave wall. Lord, I thank you for psalms like this that help us to see that great men and great women of God experienced difficulty, and yet when they did, they directed their trouble, their complaint to you. Father, I pray that we would learn great lessons from the life of David today, and that we would leave here, Lord, learning how to take our complaints to the only one that can truly help. Guide us by your Spirit, I ask this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's prayer point number 9. We've been moving through the series, have we not? Pour out your complaint to him. And you're going, Pastor, hold on a second. You mean God wants me to come before him and to bring my complaint to him? That's exactly right. That's what David does. Notice in verse 1, David complains. And you're going, how can a man after God's own heart complain? Because God wants us to bring our complaints to him. David says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. To cry out, from the Hebrew za'ak, means to cry out in distress. That same Hebrew word is found in Jonah chapter 1. Remember Jonah's mission? God speaks to him and says, Jonah, go up to Nineveh, 550 miles northeast, about 30-day trek. And there you need to preach to the Ninevites to repent. And Jonah didn't want anything to do with it because he was prejudiced and he didn't like the Assyrian people because God was going to use them to punish his own people. So what did Jonah do? He went and he got on a ship heading for Tarshish, perhaps Tartessus, Spain. That would be 2,000 miles west. Wrong direction. So what does God do as the ship sails, heart of the Mediterranean? God hurls a storm at the ship. Can you imagine that? God rocking the boat, per se? Now, these were experienced sailors. And what was their response when God tossed the storm their way? Jonah 1:5. Then the mariners were afraid. And every man, and here's your Hebrew word, two English words, cried out to his God. That's the word. Cry out. Bring it to God. Let him know what is distressing you. David continues, with my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. Supplication is the idea to find or seek favor. In other words, David is saying, look my way, God. I need your help. I need your grace. I need your favor. David could have put it this way. Can you help a brother out? That's what David's thinking. He needs God to step down to his level and to help him. And he doesn't hold back. Look at verse 2. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. Child of God, I want you to get this concept. There is only one right complaint department. You got it? And that's when we bring them to God. That's what he wants us to do. And you know what? He can handle it. God wants us to bring our concerns, to bring our complaints to him. And you're saying, okay, Pastor, this is David, but do others pour out their complaints to God? Oh, you bet. Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and taking a look at the life of Hannah. Remember Hannah? She was infertile. She wanted to have a child and could not. So where does she go? She goes to God. Now, her husband has another wife, and that woman is tormenting Hannah day and night, poking fun at her because it was a great stigma for a woman not to have a child. So Hannah goes to the tabernacle. And there she, if you will, pours out her heart to God. Look at 1 Samuel 1:10. It says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Well, that's not a passive prayer, is it? That's not just someone going, oh, dear God, I'm kind of heavy in heart today. Please hear my prayer. Amen. Weeping in anguish. Saying, God, I want to have a child. Now, as she goes to the tabernacle and pours her heart out to God, Eli, the priest, is observing her, and Eli thinks she's drunk because of the intensity of her prayer. And down in 1:16 and 17, she says, "Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my," and you give me the next word, everybody, "complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." Have you thought about the implications of Hannah's complaint? Have you thought about what the result of her complaint was? E.M. Bounds, and E.M. Bounds is a great guy, has written about 10 books on prayer. He was a chaplain during the Civil War that was captured by the South. When you're in captivity and you're captured, you know a little something about prayer. This is what he wrote. "Hannah's petition for a son began a great prayer movement for God in Israel. Praying women whose prayers, like those of Hannah, can give to the cause of God men like Samuel, do more for the church and the world than all the politicians on earth." Can I get an amen, ladies? Do you understand the power you have? And when you have the privilege to have a child, that child can change the world? Do you believe that? Do you trust that God can do that? And who is her son? Samuel. And remember in 1 Samuel chapter 9, the nation of Israel wants to have a king so they can be like the other nations. They are not a praying people, but God gives them a prayer by the name of Samuel. And Samuel said to them, "You know, it would be sin for me not to pray for you." And that one man's prayer life changed a nation. Bring your complaints to God. Someone else who complained and had right to complain would be Job. Turn with me, please, to the book of Job. And as you're turning to Job, I started to look up all the references to the word complaint. I found it in Job's writings here in the book of Job in chapter 7, verse 13, in chapter 9, and verse 27. But let me read to you chapter 10, verse 1. You're turning to chapter 23, by the way. In chapter 10, verse 1, this is Job. "My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." Ooh, that doesn't sound like a happy camper. Aren't we Christians supposed to go around la-di-da, la-di-da, everything's fine, everything's dandy, let's pretend we're blessed, let's pretend everything is wonderful? That's not life, is it? And we go through the cave. And may I say to you, and don't ever miss this, that as you're in the cave, God teaches you an awful lot in that cave. So don't miss the lessons that God wants to teach you in the cave, because God is concerned about your character. And in Job chapter 23, verse 1, "Then Job answered and said, 'Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless,'" it means lacking energy, "'because of my groaning. All that I knew where I might find him.'" He wants to go to God. He wants to go to court with God and, if you will, lay out his case, to lay out his argument, "that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge." So Job understood about the complaint department. How many here have ever experienced a backstabbing? Someone close to you, and that they shivved you in the back. Yeah, you've experienced that. Could be a husband, could be a wife, could be a family member, could be a co-worker, could be a neighbor. But generally speaking, it's someone close, and it always hurts the most. David in Psalm 55 is talking about a situation. And he says, "You know, if it was an enemy who reproached me, I could bear it. But he says, it wasn't my enemy. It was my friend. We walked together in the house of the Lord. We took sweet counsel together. And that individual had turned on me. So what do we find a man after God's own heart doing? I'll tell you what we find him doing. Bringing his complaint to God's complaint department. So you say, okay, Pastor, that's the Old Testament. Is there a New Testament passage that shows us about the complaint department there? Right. How about Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and what? Supplication. What's the concept of supplication? Supplication means to make known one's particular needs. So what do, my friend? We come to God and we pray about everything. We thank him for his goodness. We praise him for his character. We make petitions for those who have needs and for ourselves. But when things are difficult and we get put into that cave setting, what do? We bring it to God. Coming back to Psalm 142, notice in verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. You ever been there? You're just maxed out. You're capped. You've got nothing left in the tanks, so to speak. The word overwhelmed means to be feeble or to be faint. And it can be used in times, in the circumstances when you feel like God has abandoned you. Let's go back to Jonah for just a moment. See, first of all, the Lord hurled a storm on the Mediterranean. And what did the sailors wind up doing? They did a three count, did they not? They grabbed Jonah because they tried to keep him alive, but God was going to break up the ship. And Jonah says, hey, the only way you guys are going to make it is if you toss me overboard. So with the sanctified one, two, three, there goes Jonah. It's not good when you're in the middle of the Mediterranean and you get tossed overboard. But God had prepared a rescuer like none other, a big fish. A god, Dag Gadol is the Hebrew in Jonah chapter 1, a big fish. And that big fish comes and saves Jonah. But listen to what Jonah said. When my soul fainted, that's a word for overwhelmed. When my soul was overwhelmed within me, I remember the Lord and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. In the midst of the Mediterranean, sort of in his own cave. It was an underground cave, a watery cave. What does Jonah learn to do? He's overwhelmed, and he brings his request to God. I love Psalm 61. It says this in verse 2, from the end of the earth, I will cry out to you when my heart is overwhelmed. See, when it faints, when it's feeble. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Do you know why God puts you in a cave sometimes? He wants to let you know you're not in control. He wants to teach you humility. He wants to show you that you need to go to the one that is able to rescue you, to preserve you in that cave-like setting. And let's be honest, everybody, those of us who have been in the cave, maybe numerous times in the cave, haven't you learned a lot in the cave? If it wasn't for the cave, do you really think you would be clinging so tenaciously to God? If it weren't for the cave, do you really think you would be so close to God today? Sometimes it's the cave that has helped to make us into the man or woman of God that we are meant to be. So we need to thank God for the cave because that's even part of his design. Notice David continues to pour out his heart. Verse 3, in the middle of the verse. Then you knew my path in the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. See, David's enemies. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. And there are times where God will give that season and allow our tormentors to persecute us. There will come a season when God permits a Saul to be chasing David all around trying to put him to death, and yet David had been anointed king. God was going to have him rule over the entire nation of Israel, but there was preparations that needed to take place so he could be ready for his coronation, if you will. He could be, if you will, prepared when it was time for him to run the nation. And God was giving him training, and can I tell you this? Inside the cave. That's what God does, inside the cave. In Psalm 61, let me continue from before, it says, "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." And I love the end of Psalm 142 because you know what David does? He anticipates deliverance. Do you know what a lament is? It's when you come to God and, if you will, you bring your complaint to him and you lay at his feet. On June 22nd, 2007, a hit-and-run incident left Daniel McConkie paralyzed from the waist down. He went on to say, "God has not healed my affliction, but he has taught me the power of lamenting to him about it." About a year after the man's accident, he wrote a lament to God. That's what a lot of the Psalms are, by the way. People pouring out their complaint to God, saying, "I don't understand this, God. Why am I in this situation for this one gentleman? Why is it that my body is paralyzed from the waist down?" This was his lament. "O Lord, my God, why do you wait to show up? I cried out to you when trouble struck. I asked for your restoration. I know that you heard me. I know that you answered. Yet nothing of meaning happens again today. Infinitesimal changes dog my days. I am hounded by the prayers of the fickle, looking to me to prove their faith. Wearily I drag on, tiring of the waste, hating the horror, the pain, the suffering, the never-ending trial. The endless story drags on and on and on. When will the clouds break? When will the night cease? When will the tunnel end? When will you smile again? What a two-edged sword your voice is. You speak and then wait. You give hope and then vanish into the mist. Have you forgotten me? Have more important things arrested your attention? Hope turns black. This evil I have seen. Nightly my dreams show me restored, and in the morning I am broken again. Cursed to relive the horror of suffering's first day. Please slay me. Blot my name from the ranks of the living. For in the grave can I finally rest? My wife can have her dreams again. My children a father who can provide as I should. I wasted my youth. I dismissed the joys I should have embraced. Now I am a mere spectator, pretending to be consequential while others take my place, a position I threw away one fateful day. How long must I wait here in the middle, between healing and hell, between heaven and horror? I am unstable to move, unable to see, lost in eternal confusion. My demons torment me, batting me about like a toy. I spin and crash in endless cycle. I no longer know which way is up, which way is right, which way to go. Which way is the path to life? Is it up an unclimbable mountain? Or on a path tread by all but me and the others who are broken like I? Surely it is impossible for me alone to find and impossible for me to transverse. Alone I am finished, dust left for the broom. Who am I that God should remember me? My only salvation is that he should not forget his image or let his word be broken. He is faithful to us because he is faithful to himself. There is nothing I can do. In no way can I help. I sit in the ruins and wait and take comfort in those who lie in the ashes with me. But one day, by his promise, I will stand. Restored as his message of hope is fulfilled, the Lord will turn this horror into a fading dream, and I will honor his name forevermore. There are times, my friends, to lament. And that is why we have the Psalms that we do. So what's our prayer point number 9? Pour out your complaint to him. And now let's move on as you're turning to Psalm 57. And our prayer point number 10 is this. Praise him in anticipated deliverance. Did you catch that? Praise him in anticipated deliverance. See, David appeals in Psalm 57 to God's names and attributes. And can I encourage you with this? When you're overwhelmed, when you have been brought to the brink, two things should always give you strength. One, who God is, the attributes, the perfections of God. Take time and look at those in the scripture. And number two, the names of God. Because the names of God describe how great he is and the one to whom you turn during this time of difficulty. So twice now in verse 1, David says to God, be merciful. Isn't that what we need when we're in a cave? Don't we need God to pity us? Don't we need God to look down in our situation? Don't we need God to come and say, I understand your hurt. I understand your pain. I understand your economic situation. I understand the temptation you face with drinking and drugs. I understand what you are going through right now. We need God to be merciful to us. See, David understood as he got his gaze right. When he got his focus on God, that God is greater than a kooky king. That's right. Because Saul is now a madman. Saul is jealous of David. And can we go back for just a moment and think about David's former days? Can we think about the golden days of David? Remember he went out and he killed the giant? And oh, how great it was in those days because those gals came out. Right? And they had their little bells and their chimes going, and they were singing about David. David, if you will, killed his tens of thousands. And what did Saul kill? His thousands. And you know, wherever David went, there was praise given to him. Remember the old song? Those were the days, my friends, that we thought would never end. Boy, David liked those days because he was a mighty man of valor. He had killed the giant, and everybody was praising him. And now he finds himself in a cave. Wow. But he makes an appeal in verse 2. I cry out to God, and notice the name of God here, everybody, Elyon, Most High. Is God greater than the king? Is God greater than your financial challenge? Is God greater than your temptation? Is God greater than the difficulty you're having in your marriage or with your family? Is God greater than all these things? Yes, he is. He's not only merciful, but he is the Most High, and you need to trust him in this. And everybody, let your eyes look at the end of verse 2 and get your arms around this concept. To God who performs all things for me. Do you mean the cave is of God? You better believe the cave is of God. And everybody say that with me. Look at this and say this with me. To God who performs all things for me. Would you join in with me, please? To God who performs all things for me. Would you stop? Would you think about your cave? Would you think about your setting and what you have gone through? And would you tell God that you are thankful for the cave because it says, to God who performs all things for me. Would you do that right now? Would you tell him you're thankful for the cave? Romans 8:28 says it this way in the New Testament. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. David understood, even in the midst of a cave, God was perfecting his character. Thank him when you're in a cave-like setting because God is still doing what is best for you. See, David, because of God's faithfulness, could say in verse 3, he shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Can I ask you a question? In the midst of your cave-like setting, can you still praise God? Can you still acknowledge that he is in control and how great he is, even if your life is in jeopardy? That's what David does. Look at verses 4 through 6. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above the earth. In the midst of the lions, in the midst of those who would consume you, in the midst of those who would kill you, what does he say? Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Wow. And then verse 6, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. Can I say David has an obsession? David has a fixation, and you need to have the same one. Can I tell you what it is? It's God. It's God. Look at verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is what? Steadfast. Don't miss it. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. So in the midst of the cave, can you sing to God? When the financial stretch has come, when the health is getting dicey, when someone just continues to treat you wrongfully, you need to get into the presence of God and you need to praise and worship him even in the midst of the cave. See, David understood something, that God was going to deliver him. Look at verse 9. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among whom? The nations. If David was going to go sing to God in front of the Gentiles, you know what that means? He's getting delivered from the cave. He understood that God was going to extend his mercy to him. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And here's what you need to review in your own mind. Has God ever delivered you in the past? Do you remember that car accident that you shouldn't have walked away from? Remember that party maybe you attended and you had one too many? Or you were taking drugs and doing what you shouldn't and somehow God preserved your life and your stupidity? Have there been times in your lives where God has delivered you? You are on the brink of destruction. Maybe you were at that point of being suicidal. Or maybe somebody that was homicidal came your way. Whatever the case, can you think back of an instant where God had preserved you? Can you go back to that? You need to. You need to look back at how God has been faithful to you. Let me tell you the three tenses of deliverance. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, and here was the result, so that we despaired even of life. They were to the point, they were throwing a towel and say, Lord, just take our lives. We're as good as dead. Verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Can I tell you a great principle in life? Sometimes God will take you to the brink of death. Maybe if not physically, he might take you there spiritually because he wants to bring you back to life and show you how great he is. Is that not the principle of resurrection? Is that not the concept that Jesus went to the grave? His disciples mourned and they wept and they were broken. But why did Jesus need to go to the grave? Because he says, I lay my life down that I might take it back again, that we could all understand the power of resurrection. And you know, God does that in our lives as well. And now in verse 10, and I'll show you the three tenses here. Number one, who delivered us? That's the aorist tense in the Greek, past tense. Paul says, in the past, guess what God had done for him? Delivered him. Has God ever delivered you? Has God stepped into your situation and brought you out when you shouldn't have been brought out? Remember that. Not only has he delivered you in the past, But notice he says, and does deliver us. That's a present tense verb. Paul is saying, even right now, God continues to deliver us. So we have past deliverance. We have present deliverance. But notice as well, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You know what that is? That's future deliverance. That is who our God is. And this is why we give him continual glory. He's delivered us in the past. He remains faithful in the present. And guess what he's going to do in the future? He's still able to deliver us. So what do we do, my friends? It's simple. Pour out your complaint to him. What's your issue? What have you gone through? Take it to God. Let him know. And he can take it, everybody. He's God. He's made you. He wants you to bring it to him. It's the right place to go. And I'll tell you, in this day and age of technology, what we do. Problem occurs. Got to text somebody. Problem occurs. Let me get my cell phone out. Problem occurs, right? People, people, people. You need to have your counselors. You need to have those that you turn to. But God wants you to bring it to him. God, I don't understand why I'm going through this. God, this is what you have told me in the past, and this doesn't seem to line up. You have anointed me to be king. Why is this kooky man trying to kill me? God, I should be in the palace, not in the cave. David brings it to God, and he learns great lessons. You pour out your complaint to him. But then, prayer point number 10, praise him in anticipated deliverance. He has been faithful in the past. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. So he stays with us today, and he will deliver us in the future. In closing, you're in the book of 2 Corinthians. Go back a few books to Acts chapter 9, and let me show you how I think this should apply to us today. In Acts chapter 9, we have a madman, zealous for the Lord, by the name of Saul. He is persecuting Christians. He is tracking them down. He is having them arrested. He is having them put to death. Saul. And as he is on the road to Damascus, a light shines. And Jesus Christ appears to Paul. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And you know what happens as a result of Paul seeing Jesus? He's blinded for 3 days. That's kind of a cave-like setting, wouldn't you say? Blinded for 3 days, and now his life is radically changed. In one moment, have you ever had that moment? Your life has just changed, bang, like that. What do you need when your life is changed quickly? I'll tell you what, you need direction from God. And take a look at this in Acts 9, in verse 9. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither what? Ate nor drank. You know what we call that biblically? That's fasting. That is when you are seeking the face of God, and you are, if you will, giving up your food in order that you can spend that time with God, because this matter is of such grave importance, God needs to know that you're serious. How do I know this is fasting? Because when you come down with me, please, to verse 11, there's a disciple by the name of Ananias who's hesitant to go to Paul because he thinks that Paul was still trying to, if you will, persecute, arrest Christians. And down in verse 11, so the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is what? Praying. Put it together. Fasting, prayer. Now, what did Paul need at this point in his life? He needed two things. And I want to encourage you this week. Give up one meal for God. And when you give that meal up, tell God specifically, what you are praying about. You might need guidance. Guess what Paul needs? I mean, he had his life planned out, did he not? He's on the road to Damascus. He's arresting Christians. He's zealous and bang. You want to talk about life changing quickly? He meets the one that he was persecuting. And now he is going to be given some new direction. Life changing direction. And as Paul is fasting and as he's praying, guess what God does? He gives him that direction. Tell you something else that Paul needed. He needed protection. Have you ever needed protection? You need protection even when you don't know you need protection, my friends. He needs God's protection because there's going to be a group of people who are going to be real mad at him because now he's a child of God and they're going to try to kill him. And that's what the end of this chapter talks about, how God preserved him. So this is what I want you to do this week. If this is your heart, if this is your desire, if you want to put these prayer points in now and start to add some fasting to it, I'd like you to give up a meal. We'll talk about longer fast later on. And if some of you are not in the position to fast because of food, you know, some people are diabetics or whatever your case might be, give something else up, okay? Whatever it might be, you might like, a particular show. You might watch the news every night at 6. You might give up that period of time and bring your request to God, okay? That's what I want you to do this week. I want you, and how many of you need guidance? How many need protection? You don't need to raise hands. But I know that you're waiting on God for some direction. I know you're waiting on him for some kind of protection. Would you bring that specifically to God? Come to him. Tell him why you are fasting. You can write that down in your little prayer journal. I am fasting this week because I need God's direction for, and write it down. And then give up that meal. And during that time, bring worship to God, bring praise to God, bring your requests to God, and then wait on him. And I'm going to tell you a little secret about life, okay? Note this one. God doesn't always answer immediately. Has anybody ever given you a gift and said, you can't open this for a week, for 2 weeks, for 3 weeks? Has anybody ever done that to you? It's cruel, isn't it? Really isn't. It's loving, because somebody wants you to wait. And when you're waiting, what do? You think about the person who gave you the gift, don't you? Right? You think about that person who has kindly set something aside for you, and you wait on it. That's God. When God doesn't immediately give you what you're asking, the waiting is good, because you know why? As you're waiting, who you're waiting on? You're waiting on God. Would you keep waiting on God? And give him the opportunity at his perfect time to answer your prayer, to answer your fast. And listen to me, the power is not just in the fast. It's not a magic formula. It's faith. Faith in the one who has called us to fast. Faith in the one who has called us to pray. Let us have our faith in him and just wait upon him to give us that direction and to give us that protection. And I'm looking forward to getting some updates from you folks, those who are comfortable sharing how God has honored that period of fasting and prayer. And you know what's going to happen to you? I'm telling you this. You're going to wind up giving up more meals, and you're going to wind up doing this more often. And we'll talk about the importance.